This is Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. Cross Hope is broadcast daily and shares 5 minutes of hope and encouragement from the Word of God. Our companion website is www.crosshope.org. Now, with today's uplifting message, here's Randy.
That's not a true story, but there's truth in the story. We live in a culture today where most people that live in this country will tell you, I can't tell the difference between my Christian acquaintances and those who are not Christians. I'm not sure if there's any moral difference, if there's any ethical difference. I'm not sure that they live a life that's different than anybody else. And never in my lifetime have I seen a period of history where people say, you know, we really don't notice that much of a difference in terms of the personal ethics and integrity of the people who call themselves Christian, and that is the truth. The reason I'm telling that is today is the last message out of 20 messages out of the book of Jeremiah. We have had more comments about this series. This book is hard-hitting. It's judgmental. It speaks critically of God's people, and it talks honestly and truthfully about how God's people were disobedient to the living God, and then it dawned on me. We connect with this book. You do, and so do I. We're going to read just a few verses today from chapter 44. Next week, we begin a brand new message series from the New Testament book of Ephesians. I need to set up the passage just like I had to do last week. There's a reason for it. I need to explain some of the background. Chapter 39, I could never read from the pulpit. It's so graphic in the description of the destruction of Jerusalem. Babylon destroys Jerusalem. They burn it to the ground. And a group of people last week, including army officers, come up to Jeremiah and say, Jeremiah, we don't know as a remnant if we're to stay here or if we're to leave and go to Egypt where maybe it'll be a little bit safer. And you may remember this if you were here last week. They asked Jeremiah, Jeremiah, would you pray to the Lord? And whatever God tells you to do, Jeremiah, we'll do it. We give you our word. We'll do it. 10 days later, Jeremiah gets the word from the Lord, and the Lord says, you tell the people to stay. And he tells the people that came and approached him, and they said, we're out of here. We're leaving. Can you imagine telling God's prophet, we'll do whatever God says, and then they don't do it? Hey, it happens every day with you and with me. We tell God, we'll do whatever you tell, and then unless it contradicts what I want to do. Lord, we'll follow you anywhere as long as it's where I want to go. Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do as long as it fits my parameters of what I've set up for my life. You've done that, and so have I. And so they come to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah tells them, you're to stay, and they leave. And everything they feared, remember, followed them to Egypt. They feared violence. Violence followed them to Egypt. They feared economic uncertainty. It followed them. Everything they were fearful of in Jerusalem followed them to Egypt, which was a lesson in itself that sometimes we tend to run from our problems. If we would just move to another city, everything will be fine, and you find your problems follow you there. Still don't get along with your wife or your husband. Still have trouble with your children. You still have trouble with your job. And so often what follows us is the problems we didn't face back in the other place, but we've got to deal with them in now another location. That's what a lesson there that we learned last week. I want to bring up 4 bullet points that kind of cover this passage, but you need to write them down because they're summary statements for the whole book. Let's bring up the first one. Our behavior has consequences. Everything we do has consequences. You are the result of what you used to do. Would you listen to that again? It's a brilliant statement. It really isn't, but it's true. You are the result of what you used to do, what you did for years. We all are in the sense that we are simply the result of what we've done for years. Well, I really think you and I need to hear and heed these 4 bullet points or summary statements from this message tomorrow. This is the final message in the series from Jeremiah. Our website is crosshope.org. Now then, today on Cross Hope, part 2 of the final message from the series in Jeremiah. About 20 messages were given from this book of the Bible, and what's intriguing to me is that I got more response when I preached this series than any response I've had from any other series in total. It's amazing to me because it's one of the most hard-hitting books of the Bible. That says something to me about it reaching the hearts of listeners. We continue with part two today by beginning what we ended with, the four bullet points I wanted to introduce from this final message. We'll start there and continue. God bless you as you listen to part two of the final message from Jeremiah. I want to bring up four bullet points that kind of cover this passage, but you need to write them down because they're summary statements for the whole book. Let's bring up the first one. Our behavior has consequences. Everything we do has consequences. You are the result of what you used to do. Would you listen to that again? It's a brilliant statement. It really isn't, but it's true. You are the result of what you used to do, what you did for years. We all are in the sense that we are simply the result of what we've done for years. Behavior has consequences. Our behavior impacts what we become. Our behavior impacts what we become. Thirdly, our behavior impacts future generations. Some of you have been impacted negatively by a father or mother and something they did. I would guess there's some of you have been negatively impacted by a grandparent. There may even be some people who have been negatively impacted by a great-grandfather or great-grandmother. Our behavior impacts future generations, whether we know it or not, or whether we face it or not. And number four, our behavior is noted by a jealous God. Hence the title of this message today, Jealous. God is a jealous God, and I'll share some explicit scripture on that. I want to do a little verse by verse. Verse 2, if we could bring that up. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. You know why I want you to read that? I don't ever want you to follow anything that I say, ever. I would never want anyone to say, well, Randy, our minister thinks we should do this. I don't want ever people to do that. But I do want people, and I say it without apology, you and I better do what the Lord God Almighty says. And Jeremiah continually would say, this is what the Lord says. It's not what Jeremiah says. This is what the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, says. And I think that's been a running theme throughout this book. Let's bring up verse 3. Because of the evil they have done, they provoke me to anger by burning incense and worshiping other gods. I don't know if any of you burn incense, and that's not the issue, by the way. I mean, just having some incense in your home is no different than burning a candle. But the burning of incense was an offering to a pagan god. The burning of incense was symbolic of the prayers of the people going up to that pagan idol or deity. We don't burn incense, we just burn things like our time, our talent, and our treasure. You ever use the expression, well, I burned an hour with him, wasted an hour with him and that situation. I burned 2 days with him in this situation. We burn our time and we burn our talent and we burn our treasure for that which is temporary, for that which doesn't matter in terms of eternity. That can happen in our generation. Bring up verse 4, if you will. Again and again, I sent my servants, the prophets, who said, do not do this detestable thing I hate. God identifies something in this chapter that he not only considers detestable, he says, I hate it. What is it? Idolatry. God identifies something in this chapter that he not only considers detestable, he says, I hate it. What is it? Idolatry. Don't think for 1 second that God hates it any less. Don't think for 1 second that God doesn't notice the idolatry in our culture. He does. We don't have idols. I've mentioned this before. We live in them. We drive them. We pull them behind our cars. Our idols are that which our hands have provided. And we worship things rather than the Creator. We worship the creation rather than the Creator. And we worship the earth rather than the Maker of heaven and earth. And one more verse, verse 7. Now this is what the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, says, why bring such great disaster on yourselves? Talking about their leaving Jerusalem. That phrase really struck me. Why bring such great disaster on yourselves? Don't raise your hand. But everybody in this room, every man, every woman, every young person can think of something that happened in your life that was self-inflicted. Now, does that mean every negative thing that happens in your life is self-inflicted? I didn't say that. But so much of what we do inflicts damage, inflicts pain in our lives. And we want to blame everybody else. And we want to blame our parents. And we want to blame our spouse. And we want to blame this person and that person. And a lot of the misery, not all, but a lot of the misery in our lives is self-inflicted. We bring disaster on ourselves. Now then, I want to focus on this word jealousy. If we can bring those 4 points back up again. Our behavior is noted by a jealous God. God does not apologize for his jealousy. I want to use a humorous story and a serious story to illustrate jealousy. I remember when I lived in the dorm in college of coming into our little dorm that I lived in, and I literally, and this sounds crazy, but this is what I saw. I saw a young man that I thought was having a seizure. He was jumping up and down, and he was screaming, and like he was in terrible pain and jumping up and down. And I literally thought something's majorly wrong with him medically, you know, in terms of what was going on in his mind. And I grabbed him and I said, "What's wrong?" Here's what he said, honest to goodness truth. "I just saw my girlfriend talk to another boy." And I said, "That's it?" He said, "Yeah, that's it." He was insanely jealous to the point that he was jumping up and down and gritting his teeth and grunting and moaning and groaning. And it was all because of what was an irrational jealousy. That was an irrational jealousy. But God does not apologize for the jealousy that he has for you. How do I know that? Let's bring up 2 verses. The first one from Isaiah, if we could bring that up. "I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols." Isn't that an interesting statement? God says, "I won't share my glory with anyone, and I won't give my praise to idols." And yet in our culture today, we don't hesitate to give our glory and praise and applause to the gods of this age and the gods of this culture. One more, Exodus 34:14. "Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." God not only admits he's jealous, he says, "That's my name, it's one of my titles. I am jealous," with a capital J. We'll continue that thought line exactly where we leave off today on CrossHope. That's crosshope.org. God not only admits he's jealous, he says, "That's my name, it's one of my titles. I am jealous," with a capital J. You know, you're envious of something that doesn't belong to you. You can be envious of somebody's house. You don't own the house, but you're envious of it. You can be envious of somebody's car. You don't own the car, but you're envious of it. But you're jealous of that which righteously belongs to you. And there is such a thing as righteous or rational jealousy. Let me tell you a powerful story told by Walter Wangerin in his book, As for Me and My House, Crafting a Marriage. He says that jealousy in a marriage can be sometimes a positive thing. It can be a warning that you may lack. A reasonable, controlled jealousy has its purpose. He shares an incident out of his own life that I was kind of amazed that he admitted this story, because there are aspects of it that just kind of go over the top, but he tells this story. He said when he was still in college, he and his wife had been married 1 year. He had a job where he worked in an office, and said in the office where he worked, there was a woman who came up to him one day and said, "Walter, can we talk for a few minutes after work? I just need your advice about something." Walter said, "Sure." He said they talked 5 or 10 minutes. She thanked him. They both went home. Next day came around. She said, "Walter, can I just ask you a follow-up question to yesterday?" Well, that 5 or 10 minute conversation turned into 20. And you know where this is going. It turned into 30. And then the next time it was 40 minutes. And the next time it was an hour. And this is what I find hard to believe, that he would admit this. But he said, finally, after weeks, he came home one night at 11 o'clock at night for supper. And his wife said, "Have you been talking to her again?" "Yeah." Nothing's happened. I'm just talking counseling. But it took the jealousy of his wife, Walter Wanger, and said, to wake him up to realize that he had to look a little differently at what he thought was innocent. And I thought, what a lesson for all of us spiritually. We serve a God who says, I'm not afraid. I'm not embarrassed to tell you. I'm not only jealous, that's my name. He's jealous of that which belongs to him. Remember, God made you and he bought you. He owns you twice. He created you and he bought you with the blood of his son. He does own us. We belong to him. Have you ever heard someone say, you may have said this yourself, I never take a good picture. What people mean by that is that whenever they have a portrait made of themselves, it didn't turn out to their satisfaction. A lot of people are like that. Some people, every picture looks great, and I think those people are strange, but there are people like that where every picture looks good. Tom Olson's an author, as he quotes a prominent photographer in our country who says there are very few beautiful women, very few handsome men in the world, and he says it takes careful lighting and posing to make most people even appear somewhat attractive in a photograph. Many people do not know they have a crooked nose, one eye that's smaller than the other, a lopsided jaw, some dental flaw, or some other flaw. Unfortunately, when they look into a mirror, they are usually engaged in some type of activity, like shaving or combing their hair. He says this is deceiving. For when a person is in motion, physical defects are not noticeable. But when we are still, totally still in a photograph, undesirable features sometimes become obvious. Now, where am I going with this? This book is like a mirror. It's a mirror for your life and my life. And every time we open it up to passages in Jeremiah or any other book of the Bible, we see things that we'd rather not see. Clovis Chapel was a Methodist minister years ago on the place called the Buffalo River in Arkansas. Some of you may know where the Buffalo River is. It's a famous recreational area now of Arkansas. He tells about a young man that he knew that took his fiancée to a movie at a theater. During the middle of the movie, there was a young man near the front of the crowd that thought, underline the word thought, he saw smoke coming from underneath the screen in the theater. So this young man just yells, without even checking out what happened, he just started yelling, fire. And Clovis Chapel said this young man that was there with his fiancée didn't even look at his girlfriend or his fiancée. He just ran out the door, leaving her in her seat. Comes back in sheepishly 2 or 3 minutes later, and she's just sitting there like this. Nothing's happened. There's no fuck. But it revealed something to this girl about her fiancé that she didn't know before. Now, here's what Clovis Chapel says. The young man hollering fire didn't cause the cowardice in the other young man. It just revealed it. Do you get it? Didn't cause him to be afraid. It didn't cause him to be a coward. It didn't cause him to just leave his fiancée and run out the door. It just simply revealed what was there. I want to suggest to you that every time you and I read the book, the Bible, the Lord is revealing things to you, and he's revealing things to me. The same book that points out judgmentally that we are a people who rebel against the Lord, who walk away from the Lord, who are unfaithful to the Lord. The same book that says the heart is deceptive above all things. Who can understand it? Is the same book that says in chapter 31, I have loved you, the Lord says, with an everlasting love. And I've drawn you with loving kindness. I close with this story. I didn't have time to share it in the other two services, but I want to share it here. Patrick Morley, in his book, The Man in the Mirror, tells a heart-wrenching, gut-wrenching story about an ill-fated fishing trip. The fishermen in a small seaplane found a secluded bay where they could fish. They had a great day of pulling salmon and other fish out of the water, and they returned to their plane late in the afternoon, but much to their surprise, they found the airplane high and dry because of fluctuating tides. They had no choice but to wait until morning when the incoming tides would make the takeoff possible again. The next morning, with the plane afloat, they started the engines to take to the air. Within minutes, the plane fell back into the sea. A leak in one of the pontoons had let it fill with water, and extra weight had caused the plane to crash. There were three adult fishermen who survived the crash, as well as Mark, a 12-year-old son, one of the fishermen. After praying, the four abandoned the sinking plane and began to swim toward the shore. Two of the men, strong swimmers, reached the shore exhausted. Looking back out into the water, they saw the third man, the father, cradling his 12-year-old son in his arms as they were swept out to sea. The father could have made it to the shore alone, but his son, much smaller, could not. The father decided to die with his 12-year-old son rather than to leave him. That's a parable of the God you and I serve. We have a God who says, I will never leave you. I shared this last week. A God who will never leave you. He will never abandon you. You may have had a parent abandon you. You may have had a spouse abandon you. You may have had a good friend that abandoned you. You may have a coworker abandon you. But you and I serve a God who says this, I love you with an everlasting love. And I have drawn you with loving kindness. A God who won't abandon you, who gave his son, is the one who wants you to obey him and follow him.
You've been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information about this ministry or to re-listen to any message heard on this broadcast, go to our website at crosshope.org. Be sure to join us at this same time each weekday or listen at www.crosshope.org. Cross Hope is listener-supported and is produced by Cross Hope Ministries, Incorporated.